Morning, everyone. Seems to me is that we as Christians sometimes use words and use verses and don't think about how that looks from other angles. We're so used to looking at it from one angle that we have difficulty turning around and looking at it from the other side. And by training, I'm trained not to take anything at face value and to always ask what other possible ideologies could we have for what's going on? What's causing this? And one of the things I want to talk about, and it came up in class, week two, three, four ago, that I think we have a little bit of a problem with this, and we may use a word inappropriately, is this. Persecution, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, exactly what that means, and perhaps put it in context of some other words that you might not normally put it in context with, but hopefully you'll see that they are very closely affiliated and may be exactly the same thing from different views, different viewpoints. But what got me started was in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, just last week, this very simple verse that we read and we fly over and sometimes don't think about what it means is 2 Timothy 3 and 12, which says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." In our normal use of words, that is simply not true. The way we normally use words, that is simply not true. And it leads us in dilemmas if we make it true. Dilemmas that we can't solve. Okay? Now, we think of people being persecuted. People who live godly lives, at least in our society, they don't rob banks, they don't walk up and slug people, they don't break their word and contracts, etc., are not as likely to be persecuted. We've talked several times about how living biblically actually is the best way to live in our world. If you want to be successful and get along with people, etc., the principles that are included in the Bible are what you would use to guide you to do that and make you less likely to be persecuted. But that's not always true. The men who came to Lot's house had done absolutely nothing wrong, and yet they were persecuted. People who have done right sometimes are persecuted because of what we find in 1 Peter 4 and 4. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, extremes, speaking evil of you." So, yeah, if you do right, if you avoid those bad things, sometimes people will persecute you in one way or another. Now, Timothy had a different problem because Timothy was in the area of reproof. We talked about reproof this morning. In Ephesians, it says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Do you think it's everybody's responsibility to reprove everyone else? Do you think that's really a responsibility of a Christian? To every time you see something wrong, say, "That wasn't right. That wasn't right." No, it's a responsibility of some, but not all. And certainly that would raise some persecution levels, wouldn't it? If every time Lucas walked down the hall at school, and every time he saw somebody do something, said, "That's not right. You need to correct that. That's sinning." And he got the next person, "That's not right. You need to correct that. That's sinning. Knock it off. That's sinning." Before long, Lucas would be going to a different school if he survived. when we think of persecution, naturally, we think of things like wild animals. We think of swords and guns. We think of crucifixions. We think of beheadings. When we talk about people being persecuted, every once in a while someone will say, well, persecution exists in the world today. It sure enough does. But that's what we tend to think about, is beheadings and people being thrown out of their homes and their possessions all burnt and beaten and all manner of things. But if we take only that view of persecution, it leads us to some problems with this verse in 2 Timothy. Because I don't see anybody here that's been obviously beheaded. I don't see anybody here that's been threatened with being crucified. I don't even see anybody here that's been beaten because of their Christianity. So obviously, that definition of persecution can't be what he's talking about in 2 Timothy, because in 2 Timothy he says all, big word, all-encompassing, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, the fact of the matter is, we aren't. We aren't. Not that definition. We are going to. Many of us, probably most of us, Lord willing, will die, having never been beaten, never been threatened with crucifixion, never been threatened to stand up in front of the wall and be shot because you're a Christian. Most of us will never see that. So does that mean you aren't living godly in Christ Jesus? Is that what he's talking about? No. We obviously need a different definition. When you look it up, persecution is to pursue in a manner to injure. To pursue in a manner to injure. So if you're being persecuted, someone or something is pursuing, and we'll get to your comments in the Lord's table this morning because they were right on target. We'll get to, they are someone who is pursuing you with intent to injure you. How? How? The definition, how? Well, they could injure me physically, obviously. They could beat the thunder out of me. They could injure me emotionally. They could injure me intellectually and make me doubt God or some part of God's plan for me. They could injure me in any number of ways. The second part of the definition is to afflict, harass, or annoy. So if someone gets to annoying you, you can use this word now. To afflict, harass, or annoy with urgent attacks, pleas, and the like. So persecution can take many, many, many different forms. If we go to James 1, I want to read you some verses here in the first part of James 1. And the question that we're asking here is, what exactly is the difference between temptation and persecution? They lay in bed together. They're extremely close. We don't usually think of them as extremely close, but they are. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What is it, as we think together here, what's the difference between temptation and persecution? How would you define them? Well, these are my definitions. There's no Webster here, okay? So you can play with these all you want. But temptations are the things that appeal to what I want to do. The things that appeal to what I want to do. Whereas persecution is the forces I encounter as a result of my decision in regards to temptations. Okay? So a temptation itself can be persecution. You don't think so? Mariah used to like pie. If Mariah is trying to watch her weight, I'm not saying you need to, okay? Never say that. We're learning that in politics right now. Okay? Yep. Ryan needs to watch her weight, and I keep setting, what's your favorite kind of pie? Any pie, right? Any kind of pie. I keep setting pie in front of Mariah, and she eats the pie. And I set another pie in front of Mariah. I am tempting her. I am also persecuting her. I am also persecuting her. I'm annoying and harassing her because she is being asked to repeatedly make a decision in regards to the temptation, and she is experiencing the results of what her decision to each one of those pieces of pie temptations is. Her belly starts rolling, she starts getting a tummy ache, she starts looking a little green around the gills, decides she doesn't like pie anymore. That's only two pies, not pieces of pies, pies, yeah. Two pies, okay. So we all can encounter and endure various levels of temptation and or persecution, right? But I want you to think about how close the words are. Temptations, if I react to them, can be persecutions, good or bad. If I am tempted to become a Muslim, I can be persecuted for that. In fact, I can lose my head in some places for that, right? In the world. So it doesn't matter, good or bad, persecution can arise based on how I respond to the temptations around me. So let's take this to the physical things that we generally think about. We think about someone beating me if I proclaim to be a Christian. I proclaim to be a Christian. If I have a temptation at that point, tell me I don't. I have a temptation to say, I'm not a Christian. Nope, not me. Never heard of you. I can play a Peter. Or I can have a temptation to say, yes, I do believe that he is the Son of God. As I thought through all the temptations, I can't separate these two. They seem to come together. There was another verse that we talked about recently that kind of got me off on this. So you have to put up with my stuff. Let's see if I got the right verse. I don't know, those of you who give talks, I've written this down. I never don't normally do this, but I rewrote it to get it right. It was wrong. In 2 Timothy 2 and 3, says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We talked about this. The things that you practice, that you train, there's a reason they call it boot camp. There's a reason they call it that. Most people don't consider boot camp as fun. As fun. But the question I'm going to attempt to ask you and attempt to answer is, we talked about temptation and persecution. Tell me what the difference between training and persecution is. Training and persecution. Okay, so I remember when I was in college and playing college ball, I dreaded that first week or two because they would take us out and literally run us up and down the stadium stairs till you quite literally at times couldn't walk. You were so tired and hurt so much you couldn't walk. I remember afterwards they'd have a little open gym for a while. You'd go in the open gym to shoot baskets. You're like a bunch of five-year-olds in there. Heaving the ball up and gets halfway to the basket. That's all the farther you could throw it. Bunch of 6'8", 6'9", people can't get the ball 4 foot up to the basket. Was that training? Or was that persecution? Well, let me think. We called it training, right? But what would you call it if I took you down to Simpson Stadium and I held a gun to your back and said, run the stairs until you can't walk? For whatever reason, you would call it persecution. Same thing, same activity. So what is the difference between training and persecution? And I think it comes down to the goal in mind, back to our definition, as to whether to injure or to improve. Now that's going to become important because depending upon the source of our persecution, the question we're going to ask here in a minute is, who decides? Who decides if it's training or persecution? Okay? Who decides? So does the purpose of what's happening make a difference as to whether it's training or persecution? Absolutely. Absolutely. The purpose does make a difference. And so can I decide the purpose? Now that's important. Because that has to do with how I react to what's going on. Because I can tell you, I didn't go up to the coach and say, this is unfair. This is cruel. You're doing this to hurt us. I know you are. You're doing this to hurt us. You don't care about us. You're wanting us all to quit. You're trying to kill us off. You know, sometimes you felt like that. But no, I assumed at least that he was doing that to improve us, to get us in some kind of shape. He got us in some kind of shape for a little bit, but to get us in some kind of better shape. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What are tribulations? Afflictions, problems, trials. We might even throw the word persecutions in there. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the person or source of the tribulation I'm having, the person or the source of the problems I'm having, or the stress I'm feeling, or the persecution I'm suffering, are they the only ones that get to decide if this is persecution or training? Sounds to me like in Romans 5, he decided it was training. He decided. Do you think all the people that were delivered persecution, or tribulations is the word he uses, tribulations to Paul, do you think all those were thinking as they did so, I want to help Paul to improve. Paul needs to grow. Paul needs to suffer these things so that he can have patience and hope, all those things. So I'm going to persecute him so that he'll have... No. That isn't what they were thinking. They think, I'm going to injure him. I'm going to put him to death. I'm going to kill a sucker. That's what they were thinking. What was Paul thinking? Oh, yeah, I'm trial, but I'm going to use this. I'm going to decide to use this so that I can learn some patience, and I'll have these experiences to dwell on and to draw upon, and I have hope because I made it through, and so on and so forth. Paul decided. That's one of the important things I want you to understand here. When we have troubles and trials and tribulations and persecutions, we decide. We decide. We don't decide if they hurt or not. We don't decide if we like them or not. But we decide how we regard them. Whether we just regard them as the world hitting us over the head again, banging us to the side of the head, world's always picking on me, or whether we decide that we're going to use them in a way that's profitable to us. And persecution becomes training. I would dare, unless you get to the point of crucifying someone, I would dare you at the lower limits to tell me the difference between persecution and training. You know, persecution, as we normally think of the word, has served several practical purposes in the world and in Christianity. In Acts 8, 1 through 4, it says, Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Again, in Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. If it hadn't been for the persecution, Christianity might still be in Judea. And men never got out. But because of persecution that naturally arose, the gospel was diffused throughout the world. Pushed them out of their comfort zones. Pushed them out of their comfort zones, and they went and spread. The second thing that persecution, no matter what form it takes, whether it be physical or emotional, no matter how mild or heavy we might think it be, it tends to force a decision. It tends to force a decision. I'm going to look in Hebrews. The 10th chapter. And verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. That sounds like persecution to me. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock by both by reproaches and afflictions. That sounds like persecution to me. And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me in my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Paul says you took care, you had a choice. You had a choice. All this persecution's going on. I'm thrown in prison. You had a choice. You could say, I don't care, I'm going to go hide. Or you could say, joyful, you had compassion on me and my bonds and joyfully spoiling all your goods. You could say, nope, I'm going to do what's right. It forced a decision. You couldn't be one way or the other. If Paul says he's in jail and he needs your help, there is no in-between line. It forces decisions. Persecution tends to force you to make a decision. Am I going to give in to the persecution or am I not? Temptation. Or tempted. We have to make a decision. And persecution tends to turn up the fire under decisions. Lastly, persecution tends to make us stronger. In 1 Peter 1, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That sounds, even reading that makes me tired. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. We're talking about persecution here, one form or another. Through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory up the appearing of Jesus Christ. It makes a change happen to us. When we are persecuted, in whatever form, we become stronger. There's one I'd like you to look at in Hebrews 5 and 8. Speaking of Jesus. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's persecution, right? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. I thought Jesus was perfect. Wasn't Jesus perfect? Remember, we talked in class, you can't use that word by itself. In what sense are you thinking? Was Jesus perfect as far as sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. Was Jesus perfect as far as being complete and ready to be offered? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He had some things to learn about what it meant to be obedient to the Father in persecution. Had he been obedient to the Father before? Yeah. In heaven. In heaven. Do you think people ridiculed him in heaven or said bad things about him in heaven? Do you think that happened? Think people threatened to beat him in heaven? No. He had things to learn by suffering and by persecution. So even Jesus had to have persecution to be made perfect. I'm going to whip through some things here. There are several sources of persecution. The ungodly obviously can persecute us. That's what we normally think of. We know the devil can persecute us. He walks around like that roaring lion. He's looking for who he can get and when. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows all our weak spots. He knows where to attack. He knows which pie you like the best. Interestingly, godly people can persecute us. Knowingly or unknowingly. Let's look at Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 13 here. Don't want to skip all this. Romans 14 and 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, what is persecution again? I'm doing something to harm you. Can godly people do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And if you think about it, if you push me down or you trip me, what's the difference? I'm still down. I'm still down. Interestingly, technically, God can persecute us. Because the word means to pursue us. And as Devin said in his Lord's table, I had no idea what he was going to say. As Devin said in his Lord's table, God has pursued us relentlessly. And that does fit the definition. But the last one I want to talk about was me. Not me persecuting you. Me persecuting me. Me persecuting me. Do we sometimes do, say, and think things that are injurious to ourselves? Absolutely. It's kind of part of the human condition in some ways. Paul in Romans 7 called about himself being wretched because of it. Just beat himself up night and day. And it's my fear that some of us take that too far. I think I know Christians that persecute themselves, quite literally, and beat themselves up night and day because they have in some way failed their expectations. It's okay to understand that you failed your expectations and decide to do better. It's quite another thing to persecute yourself over that failure. Paul didn't say he threw away all joy and everything else because he was wretched and he did things he didn't want to do and he didn't do things he should do. He didn't say that, did he? He said, no, I have this problem. It's my sinful self. I know it's there. I have to deal with it. I don't like it. It persecutes me. The last thing I want to get to here is kind of an inference that we use if we're not careful in regards to persecution when we read verses like 2 Timothy 3 and 12. And the question is this: can I use my persecution or lack thereof as an indication of my faithfulness? Now, usually when we're talking about this, we're talking about what the persecution is going on in the world. People getting beheaded, people being thrown out of their homes, all the bad stuff that happened clear back in the first century. That's very physical, horrible, violent stuff. But the fact of the matter is, I can't use persecution. I cannot use persecution as a little dummy light to say I'm faithful or I'm not. I cannot do that. And what I feel happening, maybe it's just me, what I feel happening is we talk about these people being horribly persecuted in the Bible, talk about people being horribly persecuted now, and in some way, we feel we might be being, this is a little weird, cheated, might not be able to be who we're supposed to be, might not be as faithful as we ought to be because we aren't being persecuted. You cannot, and I want you to understand this, you cannot use persecution as an indicator of your faithfulness. We talked about persecution can land on faithful, unfaithful people. It's kind of, it'll hit anybody. Troubles and trials. Because if I start thinking this, it may lead me to feeling in some way guilty or in danger if I'm not persecuted. Maybe I'm not talking to enough people if people aren't telling me off on the street. Maybe I'm not having enough Bible studies if somebody didn't threaten me to punch me in the nose if I don't shut up. And we start thinking this and we start using persecution as an indicator of my faithfulness. I need to be doing more. Well, that's probably right. That's probably right. But persecution cannot be used as indicative of my faithfulness or lack thereof. I want you to read something with me just for a second. In 1 Peter 3 and 14. Because sometimes we'll almost carry this to the point that I doubt that I'm faithful if I'm not being persecuted. Read this. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, what I want you to hear is, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake. It's not a foregone conclusion that if you're righteous, you're going to be persecuted, that you're going to suffer. It's not a foregone conclusion. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Again, you cannot use persecution or lack thereof as indicative of your faithfulness. Bad people get persecuted. Bad people get persecuted. So the bottom line is, all of us attempting to live for Christ are and will be persecuted from some source probably, and probably are being persecuted from some source in one form or another. And we have a opportunity to choose to use it for good, irregardless of the intent of where this persecution came from. We can learn from it. And it isn't all up to me. Because Paul, in one of his biggest trials and biggest persecutions, said, God, take this away from me. And God left it right there and said, my strength is sufficient. And when I am weak, then Paul said, I am strong. We are all dependent upon God. But I think, maybe it's just me, I hear us talk about persecution, I read those verses, I hear us talk about it, and sometimes it's a backward twist. Sometimes I almost feel like we've been cheated because we haven't. For pity's sakes, what are we asking for? What are we asking for? We happen to be fortunate enough to live in a country where we can worship freely, at least to this point in time. We can come here and we can worship God as He intended, without someone threatening at the moment to come in and shoot us or worse, without any of that severe physical persecution. Thank God. How weird are we if we sit around feeling cheated somehow because we're not persecuted? We are persecuted, all of us in different ways, all of us in different forms, all of us from different sources. There are two responses to persecution. I get stronger, and I realize how weak I am. You know, we say about education, education can have two possible effects. Education can either impress you with how much you know. I told one of my medical people this the other day. It either impresses you with how much you know, or impresses you with how much you don't know. Don't go to a doctor that's impressed with how much they know. Okay? Bad idea. Okay? Well, tribulations and persecutions are the same way. They make you stronger, but they also impress you with your weakness so you can depend on God. I hope you think about the corollaries between temptation and training and persecution, and you decide to use whatever you have in a way that would make you stronger and more dependent on God. We'll offer the invitation here as we close, anyone who might be in need as we stand and sing the closing song.